This morning is take a little bit of license, and I'm just going to go through and do a particularly guest dialogue that could have gone on between God and Jesus. So this is God saying, "Son, it's time. Your time to leave heaven and go to earth is here. And you understand, son, that when you're there, you will be fully human. There will be no special privileges. You're going to be born as a normal human. You're going to grow up. You will learn obedience. And at a designated time, you will come into your ministry. I have to show them that I love them so much that I'm giving them you. And those who believe in you will not perish. They will not be destroyed fully, but they will have eternal life. For many who will not believe that you are my son, when it comes the time, they will know because of the prophecy that was spoken through Isaiah." And what were some of Isaiah's prophecies? It said that he will be exalted, that he will be disfigured by suffering. He will be widely rejected. He will bear our sins and sorrows. He will make a blood atonement. He will be our substitute. He will voluntarily accept our guilt and punishment. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He will justify many for their sin, and he will die with transgressors. So, son, on that day, there will be some that will change their mind and they will realize who you are. And son, this is how it's going to happen. You're going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on that Sunday with people shouting, "Hosanna," because they want to believe that you are the one that is saving them. The following Tuesday, you will tell them that you're going to be crucified. And on the Thursday evening, you will break the bread and drink the cup of communion in that special upper room. Son, after that, you're going to experience grief like never before in the Garden of Gethsemane. You will be betrayed, you will be arrested, and you will be deserted. You will be examined by Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, then be put on trial by Caiaphas and the Jewish council. And your friend Peter will deny you three times. There will be condemnation from the council. And then there will be the suicide of your betrayer, Judas Iscariot. You will come before Pilate, then Herod, then Pilate again. You are going to be beaten, scourged, and mocked by the Roman soldiers. Then you will be led to Golgotha to be crucified. Son, when Adam, the first perfect man, sinned, you know that we could not have another sinful man to take the sins for the people. It has to be you because you are without sin. The people need their sins to be forgiven. And with that, Jesus simply said, "Yes," to the Father. Just reading now the account from Matthew. I'm reading the CEV version this morning, and it's Matthew 27, and I'm starting at verse 27. The governor's soldiers led Jesus into the fortress and brought together the rest of the troops. They stripped off Jesus' clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. They made a crown out of the thorn branches and placed it on his head, and they put a stick in his right hand. The soldiers knelt down and pretended to worship him. They made fun of him and shouted, "Hey, you are the King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. They took the stick from him and beat him on the head with it. When the soldiers had finished making fun of Jesus, they took off the robe. They put his own clothes back on him and led him off to be nailed on a cross. On the way, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They came to a place named Golgotha, which means place of a skull. There, they gave Jesus some wine mixed with a drug to ease the pain. But when Jesus tasted what it was, he refused to drink it. The soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross and gambled to see who would get his clothes. Then they sat down to guard him. Above his head they put a sign that told why he was nailed there. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The soldiers also nailed two criminals on the crosses, one to the right of Jesus and the other to the left. And then verse 45, at noon the sky turned dark and stayed that way until 3 o'clock. Then about that time Jesus shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you deserted me?" Some of the people standing there heard Jesus and said, "He's calling for Elijah." One of them at once ran and grabbed a sponge. He soaked it in wine and then put it on a stick and held it up to Jesus. Others came and said, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come and save him." Once again, Jesus shouted, and then he died. At once the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart. Graves opened, and many of God's people were raised to life. Then after Jesus had risen to life, they too came out of their graves and went into the holy city, where they were seen by many people. The officer and the soldiers guarding Jesus felt the earthquake and saw everything else that happened. They were frightened and said, "This man really was God's son." And this is the God who did that for you and who did it for me. And I just want to talk a little bit now about the six miracles of Calvary. And I got this from a man called William Nicholson, who wrote this in the early 1900s. And the first thing that is talked on the six miracles is the miraculous darkness. And in Luke it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. During the last 3 hours of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, an eerie darkness struck the land." This darkness is documented by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's also confirmed by three extra-biblical historians, Thallus, Phlegon, and Africanus. And this unusual darkness had been prophesied by the prophet Amos, who said, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." And the interesting thing about that is that some people, the skeptics, think that that was just an eclipse. But eclipses usually only last about 3 or 4 minutes. And I just want to take a step here now. Just imagine what it was like for the people. So, first of all, those that followed Jesus had been so delighted when he came in on what we call Palm Sunday. And then as the week had gone by, if they had really been tuned in and listening that Jesus was going to be crucified, imagine the doubt that must have come into their minds to think, well, how can this be? Because you are our king. You're the one that's going to conquer the world. How can you conquer by dying? And then when they saw everything that the Romans had done to Jesus and the horrific walk he had to have down the Via Dolorosa, having Simon the Cyrene carrying the cross, and the shame of not only being stripped of all his clothing, but being hung between two thieves. And can we imagine what we must have been like if we had been there and trying to figure it all out? They didn't have this saying back then, but trying to get our head around it. Everything in us wanting to believe that this is Jesus the Christ, this is Jesus the Anointed One, this is Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, and why is this happening? And then to go through this where we've just, the darkness comes. I mean, how scary would that have been? Everything that they had known was absolutely falling apart. And the second thing is the tearing of the veil. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split. This occurred at the same time when darkness covered the land. This again was a miracle from heaven, no ordinary event. And it certainly was no small curtain. According to Alfred Eidesheim, the renowned Jewish scholar, the temple curtain was 18 metres high, 9 metres long, and it was as wide as a man's fist. I don't even understand how they managed to weave something like that, but that's what is said, and that is what split. That definitely had to be something coming very supernaturally. It was a miracle from heaven, and it was ripped in two. And this is significant because the veil wasn't just rolled up and put away for some future use. It was ripped and ruined, but now nothing would ever separate us from the love of God. The curtain that represented the separation had gone. The message in this miracle through Christ's atonement was that now all mankind would have access to the very presence of God. And imagine the religious priests in the temple that day seeing this happen, because that was so sacred to them, and it was sacred to keep the rabble out. It was only once a year that the high priest was allowed to go in there. So that must have rocked them on the inside as well to what is going on here. We have never seen anything like this. And then this is the one that I just think is amazing, the miraculous earthquake. The earth shook and the rocks split. This was no small tremor when rocks were split. William Nicholson, the writer of these six miracles, put it this way. It was Calvary answering back to Sinai. Well, what does that mean? In Exodus 19:18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." Nicholson says, there had been an earthquake on Sinai, now there was an earthquake at Calvary. The demands of the law at Sinai would now be met in the mercy of God at the cross of Calvary. And for those of us who have walked with the Lord, we understand what that is now. The law being in some way superseded by the grace and the mercy and the love of God, allowing his son to hang on the cross for us. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Christ's work of redemption made an impression on physical creation. And it goes on to say that when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn and the earth shook. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And I wonder, is it because Jesus made the proclamation? Was it because of the force of the spirit leaving him? Was it a combination of both things? I don't know. But it must have been the most incredible moment to witness that, the power that it must have taken. And living in New Zealand, we know what earthquakes are like. And just the power that's needed to move the earth, and yet that is what was released that day. In the Greek, it is only one word, finished. It needs an exclamation mark, and they say it is a victor's cry. With the Jesus shout of achievement, the earth quaked. With Jesus' shout of achievement, the earth quaked. Maybe it was creation acknowledging Jesus. I don't know. It's good to think about it. And then the fourth miracle is the dead bodies resurrected. This is a wonderful miracle associated with Calvary that could easily be passed over because there's only two verses in the Bible about it. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many people who were dead were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, it wasn't all the bodies that came out, but many did. It might have been a dozen or even more. And these resurrected saints appeared to many in Jerusalem. We don't know the details of these resurrected saints. Certainly, they had an impact. And I'm sure if we were anywhere near what we see as a cemetery and we started seeing dead bodies coming out, I think that would cause us to drop our jaws quite a bit. The fifth miracle is the salvation of the two men, which is more spoken about in Luke. And the story indicates that you can never be too bad or wait too late for salvation as long as you are alive. At the end of his life, the criminal on one side feared God. He recognized that Jesus was an innocent, righteous man, that he himself was a sinner who deserved the punishment. And very early on in my Christian walk, when I was looking through the Bible for the first time with eyes being born again, when I read that account, and when Jesus looked at that thief who believed in him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Wow. It's never too late. As long as you've got breath in you, you can still know that if you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, that you will be in paradise with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That might sound a little bit complicated if you're not familiar with that, but I found that the Russian people, the Russian Orthodox Church puts it like this: he became everything that we are, everything, warts and all, that we may become everything he is, without spot and blemish. What an amazing God we serve. And so everything that was done on that day, the reason it was done is a four-letter word, and that letter is L-O-V-E. I've never liked Good Friday very much, and I think that more than a century ago, the people never had to look at movies that were made that depict Jesus, and it has always upset me, and I've never liked it very much. And God is so gracious. In India, I had a dream one night when I was there, and it was a very real dream. I think it was a dream. I don't think I was taken anywhere. But I was actually standing at the foot of the cross, and thankfully, I was just to the right of the cross, looking up sideways. I didn't have to see the body that had been dreadfully, dreadfully beaten. But Jesus was looking down at me, and he had a look in his eyes that in that dream I couldn't understand what the look meant. It was like a pleading. And then about 3 or 4 days later, as I kept praying about it, I understood. Jesus gave me the revelation, and he was saying to me, "I'm coming back. Tell them I'm coming back." Amazing how God can give you a revelation just from a look. And of course, the sixth miracle is that Jesus was resurrected. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Dr. Tony Campolo. He does an amazing, amazing sermon when he tells of him being in his own African American church. And there was a session where 5 or 6 pastors in the church are preaching. And he is now the only white person there, and he is a Jew. And he got up and he did his preach, and he sat right down by his pastor, and he said, they obviously had a good relationship. He said, "Go on, pastor, you beat that." And he said, "Son, you just watch me." And he got up and he says, "It was Friday. Jesus was hanging on the cross. Mary was in tears. The people were destitute. But Sunday's coming." And he went on to do a whole hour of "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And our good news today is that today is our Friday, but Sunday is coming. I just want to make a call today to any of you who may never have made a choice to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Today may be the day that you would want to do that. If you do, it just says, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In your heart, if you believe that Jesus died for you, that he hung on a cross and he took on all your sin, and you want to believe that, and you want to make him Lord of your life, you will have opportunity to do that today. It may have been that you've gone a bit cold from the Lord. And today may be the day that you want to say, God, I want to come back. I want to come back. I want to be in that place of having that amazing relationship with you. For the rest of us, today is the day. And Joella, I'm so glad that you had that last song that you did. Because for the rest of us, surely our response today is thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. John 3:16. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for everything you did. As I said in my little made-up dialogue, Jesus simply said yes. And today, for those of you who may not know him, you can simply say, yes, Jesus, I choose to believe in you. I want to follow you. As I said, if your heart has grown a bit cold, today is the day that you may say, yes, I want to come back into that strong relationship with you, Jesus, that I've known in the past. And for the rest of us, it's a day to just reflect and say, thank you. And we can take communion, but before we do, I've just got some words that are going to come up on the screen that can allow you to reflect a little bit on the love that God has for us. And today we're not formal. If you want to take communion, please help yourself take it at the time that you want to, and just you pray your prayer to God. Thank you.